From the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first few verses here gives us a list of 9 manifestations of the Spirit. It states, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, or the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." That's the 8th verse now, of course. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now, we should realize this, that the Word of God teaches us as a church. You know, on over in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the church at Corinth, in the very first verse of the 14th chapter, "Follow after charity," or love, "and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." And then he concluded this chapter by saying, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Now, the thought that I want to get over to you is this, that this is not a letter that's written to an individual, but a letter that's written to the whole church. And a lot of times, I think, in times past particular, that folks have taken some things here to me as an individual, but he's telling the whole church to covet these things. And then as the whole group or the whole body covets them, then the Spirit will divide to every man several as he wills, because, you see, he infers here that everybody's not going to have these anyway, because he says, "For to one," not to everybody, but to one, "is given a word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge," see? Well, if this everything was given and everybody could have the same thing, well, that kind of talking would be unnecessary. And then he said, "For the Spirit divideth to every man severally as he wills." So I think you see a lot of times that we've taken this out of its setting, sort of, and as an individual thought that the Bible was telling me to desire all of these things. When actually what he's doing is telling the church to covet these things as a group and as a body of believers, for them to covet these things and to desire these things to be manifested among them. And then if they'll do that, then the Spirit will divide to every man severally as he wills, not as I will, not as you will, but as the Spirit wills. And so I think that would give us really a clearer picture of this than what we've had a lot of times in the past. So let's sort of pick up where we left off last night. We were mentioning some ways, Bible, scriptural uses of the word of knowledge, which of course is a supernatural revelation facts in the mind of God. Facts concerning people, places, or things. And we were noticing some how that were used. We gave some, for instance, in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, the 9th through the 12th verse. We gave this and we didn't take time to look it up. I think maybe we should look up some of these. So turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. We will read 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 12. "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware." Now, you're going to find out here, some of you are still opening, so I'll wait a minute here for you to find your opening. Amen. Mark the scriptures, and then you can read them later if you want to. Remember, we made reference to this. Now, this is 2 Kings, like in the Old Testament, about this was used to warn a king of the enemy's plan of destruction. Of course, this was the prophet of God, but the word of knowledge operates not only in the ministry, but the word of knowledge can operate in the individual life as the Spirit wills. And so here, this 9th through the 12th verse, you'll find that he warned the king of Israel about the plan of the Syrians, what they were going to do, you see. And they knew exactly their plan. Well, now, he didn't know that because he had inside information from the natural standpoint or some spy that was spying out the land. But the prophet here knew this because of the revelation of the Spirit of God. Supernatural revelation. And then again, the word of knowledge came as to enlighten and to encourage a discouraged servant. And that was in 1 Kings. You know, we looked this last night, so I'm hurrying over it to get to some that we didn't cover. And that's in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And I would suggest that you just read the whole story here, the first through the 18th verses, but I'm not going to take time to read all that right here. That's 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verse 1 through 18. Now, about down here in this 18th verse, the Lord said to the prophet Elijah, he said to him, he said, you know, when Elijah said, you know, I'm the only one that's left. Everybody's backslid but me. Everybody's bowed their knee to Baal except me. And the Lord revealed something to him. He said to him that I have 7,000. Reserved to myself that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Well, now, he couldn't have known that unless God had told him. God revealed that to him to encourage him. Praise God, at this time of discouragement. And so, that was a revelation, you see. The word of knowledge reveals something. It reveals knowledge. It reveals present tense facts in the mind of God. And then we mentioned this one, and then we'll go on from there now. It was used to expose a hypocrite. Now, you know, in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the story about Elisha, well, the story about Naaman, the Syrian who came and was healed of his leprosy. Elisha was the prophet. He had a servant by the name of Gehazi, and, of course, he ran after Naaman, lied to him, got silver and gold, changed his raiment. And then Elijah said to him, asked him when he came into his presence where he had been. He said, nowhere, my master. He said, my spirit went with thee. I saw you when you joined yourself to that chariot. Well, now, how could he stay home and know in his own spirit just exactly, you see, in his heart, because that's what your heart, your spirit is your heart. My heart went with thee, he said, and see what was happening. Well, of course, it was by the Spirit of God. And so you'll find that this word of knowledge operates here through a vision, sometimes a dream. Sometimes it'll come by the Spirit or gift of prophecy. It has through interpretation. However, interpretation of tongues is usually not the vehicle through which it comes. That is, in public service more particularly. And then also, just by simply an inward witness or inward voice, or the Spirit of God, you see, speaking directly to you. I know in my own individual case that it's always come in it's come in these various ways. I suppose that actually, in my own individual life, that this word of knowledge has operated more than any other spiritual gift. Now then, somebody sometimes said, well, do you have the word of knowledge? Well, when you put it just that way, you know, no. Because if I had it, then I could operate any time I wanted to. Are you listening to me now? See? If I had it, then I could operate it just any time I want to. But, as Paul said here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so the manifestation is given as the Spirit wills, not as I will. so many people because they don't understand these things. And I think that's where people get in trouble, is they try to operate things without the Spirit. They think, well, now I have that, because maybe it has operated. A genuine manifestation has come, you see. Then they think, I have that now. And they think that it's sort of in my possession, you know, like any kind of a gift in the natural might be, so I'll just go to operating it. Well, of course, when they do, then they get into trouble, you see. But, and then not only do you get into trouble, but you throw yourself wide open for satanic deception. Because Satan, when you get away from the Word, then Satan can accommodate you. But you better just stay on the Word. And so, as this operates, well, it just simply is as the Spirit wills. Now, I can remember the first manifestation I had of this particular gift was about 2 weeks after I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't mean by that that God never had said anything to me beforehand or revealed anything to me, but the thing about it is that that it seems to me that before you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, see, you know the Holy Ghost, and these are gifts of the Spirit, manifestation of the Spirit. And folks in the Old Testament had these manifestations, and they didn't have the baptism in the sense that we have them. But yet, it seems to me in my own individual experience that that the leading of the Spirit and even the knowing of certain things as the Spirit wills before you are Spirit-filled is a little more indistinct. It has to do more just with an inward witness than it does a direct revelation. But after being Spirit-filled, I see you are born of the Spirit and you know the Holy Ghost in the new birth, and so naturally he would manifest himself to you and in every way he possibly could. But after being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance, then you see you have an introduction into the supernatural realm in a new and a distinct way. Praise the Lord. Then these things take on new meaning to you and become more real to you, even though you might have had some little manifestation before of something. So I remember a couple of weeks after I was baptized in the Holy Ghost that this began to operate, manifest itself in me. The first manifestation I had was as I started to dismiss a service one night and shut my eyes to offer the benediction. And when I did, just real quick, like I had a vision, I saw a person of that congregation, and I saw who they were with the night before and what they had done. They had been forced, not because they wanted to. They were a new convert, just a baby Christian, only less than a month old in the Lord, and yet they had been forced by two other people into wrongdoing, overwhelmed, you see. And they felt like that God just didn't love them anymore because they'd sinned. And they felt like that in fact, they'd made up their own mind, even though they'd been forced to come to this service that night by someone else, that once they got out of this service, they'd never go to church again because they'd done wrong and had failed. Well, immediately, of course, now I saw that just in a second of time in a vision with my eyes shut, a spiritual vision. And so I had everybody to wait just a moment, and I spoke in such a way that no one would know what they had done, but that this individual person would know that God was dealing with them and loved them. And this person, before I could cease speaking, see, I began to say, well, there's somebody here, you know, that's missed God now, and you think God doesn't love you anymore because you were forced by two people last night into wrongdoing. And I hadn't ceased speaking until they just ran crying to the altar. And I knew they were saved, but I don't think they'd ever been filled with the Spirit before. But see, they just ran down the aisle crying out to God. And the time their knees hit the floor, they was talking in tongues. They got the Holy Ghost, see. And they found out the Lord did love them. No, he wasn't encouraging wrongdoing, but here was a baby who had missed it. I know the last church I pastored, one of our men, I related to this several times, but I was shaving one morning. The Spirit said to me, now this wasn't a vision, I just heard this. I heard it on the inside of me. The Spirit said to me, I want you to go pray for and mention a certain man's name, who was only 2 weeks old in the Lord. He'd just been, his man, 43, I think, years old, but he had he'd just gotten saved 2 weeks before. And the Spirit said to me, he said, he's sinned. I knew that he was a very high-tempered individual. And out on the job, he had got mad, lost his temper. And his Spirit said to me that he was home in bed, and he got sick over it, and he wanted me to go restore him. So I walked out. I was shaving. I walked out of the bathroom, see, with the lather still on my face, and sort of shaving, and said to my wife, because I was fixing to go downtown and do some shopping for her, and I said, I've got to go first out here. And so while I went and finished shaving, and I got my tie and was tying my tie, and his wife came by and said, oh, I want you to come to see him. Don't tell him I told you. He'd be mad about it. And I said, well, she gave me the information naturally, but the Holy Spirit gave it to me supernaturally, see. I said, I don't have to tell him because I know it. You can ask my wife. Spirit of God already told me to go. Here was a man in need. Praise the Lord. But the Spirit of God knew about that, you see. Well, now, I'm sure that there were other people in my congregation that was in need, but he didn't send me to minister to one of them, see? But he did send me to minister to this man, and we did get him restored. Praise the Lord. And here, as it was used here in the Old Testament, see, to expose a hypocrite, I remember I was holding a meeting down in the state of Alabama. And the word of knowledge and some other things were being manifested in my ministry at different times, and you know, it's a strange thing that full gospel people believe these things on paper, but they don't believe them in operation. Full gospel people, you see, in some ways criticize denominational churches sometimes, because denominational churches, you know, just you can take any of the historic church you want to, and if you just examine what they believe on paper, sounds real good. But then when it comes to actually in reality having some of these things, they know nothing at all about it. It's sort of like a lady said to me that was a member of a certain church, and I won't call the church because I don't want anybody to think that we're discriminating against any church, but this lady said to me, because she was a member of this particular church for a number of years, and then she had married a man of another church, and so she went with him. But she was invited... Actually, her husband was invited to speak to a certain group in this church that she had formerly been a member of, you see. And so she went along with him to speak to this group. And they had, after their little service where he was speaker, they were having some refreshments. And you see, since she had left this church and gone with her husband, she had realized she'd never been born again. Realized that, and see, she'd actually gotten saved now at the other church. And she knew now the pastor here, he must not really know about the new birth. If he had, he'd have told me about it. He just preached something. So she got to talking to the pastor of the church, you see, that she had formerly been a member of. And so she just asked him, said, I want to ask you a question. He said, all right. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Well, no, he said. Certainly, he didn't know that anybody knew him personally. You know, I know about him just like I know about George Washington. You know, I know him as a historical figure just like I know about Abraham Lincoln. I read about him in the history book. I can read about Jesus in the Bible. But she began to talk about him, about becoming personally acquainted with him and having the peace of God in your heart. And he said, well, can you have that? And she prayed with that pastor and got him saved. Praise the Lord. Well, now, you see, actually, if you were to go to that church, this particular church, like I said, if you were to go to what they believe on paper, their doctrines and so on and so forth, they'd tell you they believe in that, see? And yet here was a pastor who didn't have it. Now, I spoke right about the middle of March down in Georgia at the Tennessee CFO meeting. They had it down in the, to get a campground down in the edge of Georgia, but it was the Tennessee CFO meeting. And I was introduced to a minister there from Georgia, from the state of Georgia, Columbus, Georgia. And he said to me, now, here was an older minister, and again, I'm not going to call the church name because, you know, they're quite prominent. Here was a man who One of the fellows said, Brother Hagin said, this fellow's a real standby with us in our prayer groups, one thing or another, said he's, since he retired from the ministry, because he was a man about 72, but he had retired from the ministry, said, he's received the baptism of the Holy Ghost now, said, man, he's doing really more for God now than ever did in life. And he said to me, the minister said to me, he said, you know, he said, I tell you the real truth about it, said, since I retired, I got saved. Said, I spent my whole life in a ministry and found out I'd never been saved. Spent my whole life pastoring a church. Nearly 50 years and found out I'd never known the Lord. But I've gotten saved and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'll tell you, he said, I'm really doing more for God than I ever did in my life. Praise God at this age. And just going constantly. Just working constantly. And then again, I was speaking after then. I went up to North Carolina. And I spoke to the Rocky Mount chapter, Full God Benjamin chapter, and then over to Greensboro to the rally. And on Saturday night, as I spoke, I gave an invitation for the lost. And they were, a number came, I think 35 came to be saved, and among them a minister and his wife. Pastor. And one of the Full God Benjamin said, well, that fellow's pastor of a church here in the city. Has been for years. And they said to me, and again, one of our prominent denominations, I can mention it, and all over the media recognize. And he said, you know, we've just been members of church. His wife said, we've just been members, to my wife and I, just members of church all this year. We've been religious, but we've never been saved till tonight. But I said, you know it now. I know now, she said, I've been born again. He said, amen, I do too. I know it now for the first time. Well, now, here's what I started to say to you. Full gospel churches sometimes will criticize others because on paper they believe all these things, but they don't have them in operation. They don't have actually new birth and a lot of other things. And yet, right on the other hand, full gospel churches, they believe in gifts of the Spirit, they say, but then they don't have them in operation. They say they believe in them. But we not only need to believe in them on paper, but we need to have them action in operation. Well, I was preaching. Here's what I started to explain to you. I was preaching down in the state of Alabama. And there were a number of churches, full gospel churches, that were cooperating with our meeting. And one of them said, actually, this man was one of the assembly pastors, because some of the Church of God were cooperating too. And he was presbyter of the section. He didn't understand the way I ministered. Now, isn't that strange that full gospel folks wouldn't understand the operation of the gifts of the Spirit? And he said to the fellow this, in whose church we were using, actually the largest auditorium in the area, he said, well, I'm gonna come one more night, and I'm just going to pull my church out. We're not going to cooperate with this. I mean, that's strange to me. And so this pastor said, well, now, we've known Brother Hagin. I've known him for a number of years, and he's all right, and this is scriptural. You just keep coming, you'll see it. And so the very next night, we were praying for folks to be healed and to be filled with the Spirit, and a lady came to be filled with the Spirit, a woman. And when this woman came, and I laid hands on her, immediately I had a vision. I had my eyes wide open, all right, standing there on the platform, laying my hand on her. But I saw her, and I did not know at the moment that it was this man, this presbyter's church, you see, but I saw her two blocks away on the corner from this church, and I looked down that way, you see, in this vision, I could see it said Assembly of God across the front of the church. And I saw her having a fight with another woman. I mean, they was knocking one another with their fists, clawing, pulling hair, tearing their clothes, till she finally just knocked this woman down, jumped right in the middle of her, and began to beat her right in the face with her fist. And this other woman, some way or another, got her off of her and got up and ran. And then this woman came walking right down the street. You see, there's a house right beside this church, and it was the parsonage. And when she stepped up on the, there was a man standing in this vision in the door. But I seemed to be standing on the outside in the bright sunlight because this was in the summertime. And you know, when you stand out that way, what somebody standing inside, you can see a shadow there. You can see a man, but you couldn't tell who it was. So I didn't recognize the man. Only I just saw the farm, knew it was a man. When she stepped up on the porch, actually, when he saw her coming, he hooked the screen door, you know, because he was standing there looking, watching them fight. And she stood on that porch, and I knew that he was the pastor, you see. And she stood on that porch and actually cursed him because, you see, he wouldn't say that she was right in whipping that woman. And she threatened to whip him. And I guess he's afraid because he got the door, you know, the wooden door. He had the screen hooked, and he pulled it, too, almost, you know, where he could shut it real quick in case she come through that screen, you see. But she turned around and left, and that was this woman. Well, I let her down real light. Tell you the truth about it, I could have just uncovered her, you know, just right there in front of everybody. But I just said to her, now, sister, you're not going to get any Holy Ghost. You've got to repent first. You can't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You'll have to repent. And I really let her down real light, you know, and she said, well, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm all right. You're just mistaken. I said, no, I'm very careful until I know I'm right, but I know I'm right. And she began again just to clamor at me, and I said, now you shut up in the name of Jesus Christ. You've got a lying spirit, and I command you to hush. So she shut up and went on. Well, now, this pastor, or the presbyter there, you see, he came to the pastor where I was. He said, did you tell him anything about that? He said, I never told him a word. And besides that, said he couldn't know anything about it because he said he hadn't been away. He's been with me, so no one else could have told him. In fact, no one else knew anything about it. But the two preachers, the woman was not a member of his church now, but she did go there some. So I remember this pastor brought him, and they talked to me, and he said, what do you know about that? And I told him what I saw. He said, man, that's exactly what happened. He said, that was my church, and that was me standing there in that door. And he said, I was about to shut that door on her if she come through that screen. Well, now, you see, that was a revelation by the Spirit of God. I couldn't have known that, you see, any other way except by supernatural revelation. And so, I would say this, that sometimes folks, when these things are in operation in ministry particularly, they get afraid. But even, you know, people who may be doing wrong, and even though they are sincere and honest, God will not. We need to have wisdom in using things of God. You know that. And he'll not have you rebuked publicly. You need to fear about that. I went right in that same service that night, and there's another dear lady seeking the Holy Ghost, and God had me to speak to her privately about a certain thing, and she wound up by talking in tongues, being filled with the Spirit. You see, what was the difference? Well, you see, one of them had done wrong and had missed it all right, but wanted to do right, and his heart was right and sincere, but the other and had just simply boldly held out that they were right, publicly done wrong, you see, well, and had not repented of it. That's the difference. And so we need to realize that, friends, that God wants to help us. He don't want to hurt us. God wants to help us. And really, we're not being helped if he filled us with the Holy Ghost when we were boldly and publicly cursing and missing God. He wouldn't be doing us a favor. He wants us to repent of that. And when we repent of it, well, then, of course, he'll meet us. Praise the Lord, even though we have failed. We need to realize that. And so, these things are used, these supernatural manifestations, to help people. Then we can notice again, in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, you're familiar with this, you know, when Jesus dealt with the woman at the well of Samaria. Well, now you see, that was the word of knowledge in operation, and it was used to convince a sinner of the need of a Savior. See, this woman asked him to drink, and Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I'd give you water that you need, never thirst. And so she said, well, give me this water so I won't have to come here and draw. She's thinking about the water in the well. Jesus said, the water I give you will be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And so she wanted that water. Jesus said, well, go get your husband, you know. And she said, well, she didn't have a husband. Well, he said, you're right about that. You've had so many husbands, the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Well, that was a revelation. How did he know that? Well, he knew it by inward revelation. Inward revelation. And those things are used, you see, by the Spirit as he gives it to you to convince a sinner, in this case, of their need of salvation. I remember I was ministering a certain place, and, well, to be more exact, in the First Four Square Church in Lubbock, Texas, a number of years ago. And on Sunday night, the building was packed. And I just finished my message. And just as I finished my message, the Spirit of God moved upon me, and I, there's a big old fellow, never seen him before in my life. He hadn't been in any of the services. But he is a tall fellow anyhow, and then he had on cowboy boots, and so that made him, you know, 2 or 3 inches taller. And the floor, you know, sort of sloped up a little bit anyway, or sloped down to the front, whichever way you want to say it. And he was sitting right on the back seat, three sections of seat, and he was sitting right next to the aisle, just as far back as he could get. And I suddenly found myself, I mean, it surprised me. I no more knew I was going to do that than I thought would think that I'd be the first man to ever land on the moon. So you know I didn't think that any more than you did. But I suddenly heard myself say it. It so shocked me, I wondered, what in the world am I going to do? But see, if you slip back in the natural, you'll lose it, miss it. I suddenly heard myself say, that fellow standing right in the back, right next to the aisle on the last seat, that tall fellow, step out in the aisle. And without question, that fellow just stepped out in the aisle. And I heard myself, and it really shocked me. I mean, you know what I mean. I didn't know that I was going to say anything like that. I didn't know what I was going to do after I told him to step out in the aisle. I heard myself say to him, before you came to church tonight, you said to your wife, see, he wasn't wanting to go with her to church. And he was griping to her. And you said to your wife, and I began to tell him exactly what he said. I don't even remember all of it myself. What he said to her. And before I ceased speaking, that poor fellow just, suddenly he just let out a yell, a cry, began to sob. God revealed the secrets of his heart, you see. And he come running down that aisle, just to run it. I don't mean just sort of trotting, I mean he ran. And he sort of fell on his knees before he ever got in the altar and just come sliding into the altar on his knees. Brother, you talk about a fella hitting the altar. You know, he hit the altar. And threw up both hands. Well, I learned later that he had never been saved before in his life. Just absolutely wasn't just sort of a rehash, you know, of a church member. Never been a Christian. His wife had gotten saved. But he had fought her. In fact, he was saying some of these things to her, you see. But the secrets of his heart was manifested. Now, how would I know that he had just said that to his wife just before they came to church? I wouldn't know it any other way other than by the Spirit of God, you see. But God used that as a supernatural manifestation to convince that fellow, you see, of his need of a Savior, and he got saved. A few nights later, he was filled with the Holy Ghost when he laid hands on him. Praise the Lord. Well, now somebody said, why don't that happen more often? Well, I don't know. Just ask the Lord is all I'd ask, because I didn't do that. I mean, if it's me doing it, I'd do it every service. You know? But if the Lord doesn't give you something, well, there's no use you trying to do it. That's where people fail, you see. And then again, as we had pointed out also, it was used to indicate a man in need. You remember in the 9th chapter of Acts, when the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision and told him to go into such and such a street. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Lord told him exactly where to go, what street to go to, what house to go to, whose house it was, and who was there praying. Saul was there praying. And he needed help. He needed to be healed because his eyes had been blind since he'd saw that great light out there on the road to Damascus. And he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then again, in the Old Testament, the word of knowledge was used to discover a man in hiding. You'll notice in 1 Samuel, again, the 10th chapter, that when Saul, he's very humble when he first became king of Israel, you know. And so Samuel had already anointed him to be king, all right. But then when it came time for them to cast lots for that, well, Saul hid. He hid among the stuff, you see. And so you can read here about the fact that he was to be king, and the lot fell on him, and then they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him. And so they inquired to the Lord. Instead of just sending everybody looking everywhere and see if they couldn't find him, they just inquired to the Lord. You know, that's the quickest way. Amen. Instead of just sending out a search party or everybody going searching, which would take a lot of time. Well, they knew the Lord knew where he was, so they inquired of the Lord, where is he? The Lord told him exactly where he was. And so they just went and looked, and there's where he was, sure enough. Praise the Lord. Amen. Did that right? Yes, sir. And so that was the word of knowledge. That revealed a fact, you see. The word of knowledge reveals facts in the minds of God. Now, God knew where everybody was hiding, didn't he? But he didn't tell them where everybody was hiding. That wouldn't be any point in that. He just told them where this one man was hiding. And you'll find that the word of knowledge was used also to reveal corruption in the church. You know, in the fifth chapter of Acts there, when Ananias and Sapphira had lied, you see, against... Well, actually, it would have been all right to just said, now, we sold our property, and this is half of it. We decided to give half of it in here because God didn't tell them to do any of it. They were just doing that because the others had done it, and so they decided, well, we'll just sell our property and make them think, you know, that we're just giving all of it in, just like everybody else is, but they kept back part of it. So here they came. Here Ananias came with the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But you see, Peter said, now, is that the price of the land? Oh, yeah, that's it. He said, well, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see, it was revealed. This had to be a word of knowledge of what happened. It was revealed that he lied. Well, his wife came in, the same thing happened. Both of them fell down dead. It's a good thing that don't happen nowadays, isn't it? That'd sort of thin the ranks out. That would sort of thin the ranks out. Amen. But I tell you, I'm expecting in these last days more of these manifestations than what we've had in times past. Amen. Now, the word of knowledge, I think one of the greatest areas and places where it can be used is it can mightily aid in effectual prayer, either for God's servants in distress or those in need of spiritual help. You can see that this would be a mighty place. I know again and again, and I'll not take reference because we just don't have the time, but our own individual prayer life, I know as we prayed, the Lord has shown us sometimes just who we were praying for, what we were praying about. He doesn't always do that, but sometimes He does. But then it does become a mighty, this does become a mighty aid in helping us to pray effectively. I remember one reading a number of years ago in the Pentecostal Evangel of an individual, one of the a minister's wife. In fact, she and her husband had only one child, a girl. And the girl grew up and became a missionary. But, and after the girl was grown, and well, they decided they would, they never had any other children. They'd always wanted a boy, and so there was a certain, somewhere or another, across their pathway, a certain boy. He was a teenager, you see, but they took him and into their home to help him because he had no parents. His background, nasty, with no parents, wasn't just exactly right. Because he'd been in a difficulty, you see, and really had to get to, though he was not adopted, yet they had to get custody of him through the judge because he was a ward of the court. And they did their best by the boy, and he got saved, got filled with the Spirit, and did all right for a while. But then after he had finished his high school, he's out looking for work. Some way or another, he had a tendency to fall back in some of his old ways. So the lady of the household, the minister's wife, was quite concerned about him. One day he went to look for a job, never was able to find anything. So she was washing dishes, she said, and suddenly she just had a great urge to pray. She really didn't know what about. But she just stopped right in the middle of it and went into another room, got on her knees and began to pray. And pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and while she was praying, she had a vision. And she saw this young man downtown, and she saw him about to go into a pool hall. Well, in those days, the kind of pool halls they had was just sort of dark dives and one thing or another, you know. And so she prayed for him. And so she saw him as he stood outside, and finally he did go inside. He got about 3 feet inside the thing, and then just suddenly stood up straight, turned around, went out. Went down the street, and she didn't see him anymore, disappeared. And in the Spirit, she began to laugh and to sing and rejoice because she knew she'd won a victory. Got up, went back to her dishes, and he didn't come back right away. In fact, this was in the morning time, about 10 o'clock. He didn't come back to about 2:33 in the afternoon, and he came in, and he kissed her on the cheek, called her Mom, because she'd been there several years and in the home, and said, "Well, Mom, I won a great victory today, and besides that, I got a job, too." Well, she didn't know about him getting the job, see, and he went to work the next morning. But he said, "I'll tell you." She said, "Yeah, I'll tell you what it was." So he just told him, said, "You started to go into this pool hall, and you stepped just about 3 feet inside, and just suddenly straightened up and turned around and went out." Well, he said, "How'd you know? That's exactly what happened." "Well, you see, of course, that was a supernatural revelation. How would she know that except by the Spirit of God? And it was a mighty assist in prayer, wasn't it? Mighty assist in prayer. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, we need these things in all of our areas of life, see? Now, that wasn't given to help somebody else. It was given to help him. He was the boy they were raising. I remember my wife and I, we took my little niece into our home to raise, the last church we pastored. She was 15 years of age at the time. Actually, I said 15. Actually, a couple of weeks after we had gotten her, she was 16. So, actually, she was 16 years of age. And my sister's home had been broken, and she was the oldest child. My sister had to just go to work, try to make a living for five children, and the children were left too much on their own. She got into bad company and wrong company. And tell you the real truth about it, I had to get permission of the judge to get her, because she's again with a gang and about to get into trouble. And of course, she wasn't a Christian, and we were. And of course, church pastors of a church. And so you can't just, impose too many things on folks. So I really didn't even ask her to pray with us. We'd pray at the table, and we'd read the Bible every morning with our children, and pray with them before we went to school, and she was stubborn, hard-headed, and she'd just stand by the door. Well, I didn't try to force her to do anything, just let her stand by the door if she wants to stand by the door. And so I never said a word to her. And after a while, well, she finally got to where she'd at least sit down while we read and prayed. Then after a while, she got to where she'd get off of the chair and get on her knees and kneel with us. Just left her alone. My wife and I just left her alone. Never said a word to her. But I did say this to her. "Now, Ruth," I said, "you're in school, and you know, we're a little bit different. And in my opinion, you don't need to be going like you went before, just every night out. Nobody know where you are. And I know you've been used to dating and so on. But no 15-year-old girl, when she first came, she was just 15, like I said, no 15-year-old girl needs to be doing that." And I said, "I'm going to, you can't during the week time have any dates on weekend, because you've been used to it. Well, you can, but now," I said, "I'm going to try to put a little confidence in it, but the minute you betray my confidence, well, then those things are over." So she in the school was in the home economics, or whatever you call it. And so her class was supposed to, and did actually, they were supposed to prepare a meal for the entire school board, you see, which they did. And so she said to me, "Well, Uncle Ken, we're supposed to be over at so-and-so's house tonight, you know, and we're going to discuss some thought they're going to do and how they were going to decorate the hall and the color scheme and so on." Well, I knew in my spirit that part of this was right and part of it was wrong. I just knew that. Can't tell you how I knew it, but just had an inward witness. And so I said to her, "Well, okay, Ruth, you go over there. But now let me tell you this now. I've told you this before. I won't tell you again. You be home by 10 o'clock. And then number two, don't you drive up in front of the parsonage here with some boy and sit there, you see. The living room's open. You can come inside and sit with him. But don't sit out in front of the parsonage, you see. People drive by and, you know, they'll think you are our daughter anyway. But anyway, that's not good anyhow." And so 10 o'clock came. She wasn't home. Well, our children were in bed because they were small in school, first and second year of school, actually. And I listened to the news on the radio from 10 till 10:15, got into bed, and my wife was already in bed. And I was just lying there meditating. And with my eyes shut, and suddenly as I did, I saw her over here. In fact, it seemed like I was there. I was sort of like old Elisha here with Gehazi. I was over there at this girl's house. I saw Ruth, my niece, dancing with them. She teaching them some new steps. Okay? And that's all I saw. And so then, about 11 o'clock, not at 10, but about 11 o'clock, car drove up in front of the house, you see, and stopped. The lights turned off. Well, I went and looked and saw whose car it was and knew who it was, all right, but I didn't say anything. And so my wife said, "Aren't you going to tell him to come in?" I said, "No, I told her. I just let it go." So she sat out there till about 11:30. Finally come in. I acted like I was asleep, never said a word, never missed it. Next morning, breakfast table, never mentioned it. When we read the Bible and prayed, never mentioned it. Never mentioned that night, never mentioned it the next day. Never said a word to her. So Friday came. See, this was on Tuesday. Something extra, but anyway, I would let her on Friday, she would go with some young folks somewhere. But so Friday came, and I was out in the church praying, and so she wanted to go. I said to my wife, "Well, I'll just put her on probation for 30 days. She don't go anywhere except church, not in school. That's it." And so she asked, my wife said, "Well, I'm going to run down to the drugstore with young men come by, and we're going to get, you know, something to drink." And so my wife said, "Well, you go ask Uncle Ken." Being my niece, not her, she didn't try to tell her what to do because she resented it very badly, you see. So she came out to the church and said, "So-and-so's come by and said, I'm going to run down there." "No," I said, "Ruth, you aren't. You can't go anywhere. You are grounded for 30 days. You don't go anywhere except to school and church." "Well, I'd like to know why." I said, "Well, I told you, if you didn't betray my confidence, I'd put more confidence in you. But you didn't let me, you betrayed my confidence." "Well, I'd like to know how." I said, "Well, I told you'd be home at 10 o'clock. You didn't come in to let." "Well, we were late. We didn't get our plans made." And then I said, "You sat out in front of the church for 30 minutes, or the house, parsonage. And then I said, besides that, you were over there teaching those young folks dance steps, new dances they didn't know about. I'd like to know who lied on me." She called one of the deacons, said, "He must have done that." "No," I said, "I'll tell you who lied on you. It's the Holy Ghost." I said, "I was lying right there in bed with my eyes shut, meditating, praying. Suddenly I was over there. I'll tell you exactly how the furniture was." And I told her where the record player sat and what was here. Her eyes got big. Said, "Well, now, I'll tell you, I said, "You might as well just that." I said, "The Lord didn't lie on you, did he?" "No," she said, "he didn't lie. No, but," said I, "you know," said, "they didn't know some of these new steps I did. I just thought I'd tell them." I mean, I'd show them, you see. "Well," I said, "that's all right, but," I said, "you betrayed my confidence. So for 30 days you don't go anywhere except the church and the school. No dates. You don't even go down to the drugstore to get a cold drink." Before the 30 days is up, she is saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and has been ever since then. Praise the Lord. But anyway, here's the point I'm saying to you, see. The word of knowledge operated to help her, for me to help her. I believe, friends, that spirit-filled parents need these things. Amen. I know one pastor, Assembly of God pastor, that my wife and I were right close to. In fact, when I first went out on the field in ministry, We moved to this area first, and we were just one house between ours and the parsonage, and these folks would see after my folks. They had a couple of boys in their home, and one of them, I think, is a little more reckless than the other one, but I know that's this mother, this pastor's wife. She had this operating, and she had known no matter where that boy was, what he was doing, and she kept that old boy straight. I mean, he'd come in and... when he came in, she'd call him into his bedroom, said, "Let's get on your knees and pray." Said, "Now, you was out with the boys tonight." Said, "I saw you smoking a cigarette. You know better than that." He'd just fall on me, "My God." He said, "I'll never smoke another. If you'll just forgive me." And so, you know, this would be a mighty handy thing, you see. Well, it is available. Praise the Lord. As we believe God, God can help us. Amen. Isn't that right? God can help us. Praise the Lord. So, as I said, the word of knowledge can mightily aid us in effectual prayer, either for God's servants in distress or for those in need of help. You'll find also that in the Old Testament, you remember concerning Saul, when he was, before Samuel ever anointed him king, he was sent to Well, he was out looking for his father's donkeys that was either strayed or stolen. And somebody said to him, why don't you go up there and ask the man of God, talking about Samuel, because said he'd know. Well, now, of course, as you read the entire story, he didn't, that's what they said about it, but he didn't always know everything, because if he did, he'd be omnipotent like God. But he'd only know what God would reveal to him. And so when he got up there, you see, and asked him, well, Samuel said, yeah, said they were found 3 days ago. Now then, they're out looking for you. Amen. And so here the word of knowledge was used to recover lost persons or property. I related to you that I was teaching on gifts of the Spirit in one church I pastored way back in 1943. And a young lady of this church, I say a young lady of the church, actually, this all happened before the family got in, got saved. And the girl was actually a 16-year-old girl at the time that she had disappeared, and she had been in with a gang, and actually the officers said were sure that some of the gang just killed her. They tried to find her body. In fact, they drugged the city lake trying to find it, but never did find her body. And a number of years had gone by, actually 22 years. In the meantime, her mother and dad had gotten saved, and as far as I know, all of her brothers and sisters were saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them were members of my church. So I was teaching about the gift of the Spirit. And this mother, everybody had given her up for dead. Daddy, mother, brother, sisters, everybody except the mother. She just simply wouldn't. She just said somewhere or another, I don't know, I don't have anything from God, but something on the inside of me just simply tells me that the girl's still alive. So they asked me when I began to teach along this line on the word of knowledge, using some of the same notes I'm using now. Well, they said to us, well, don't God know where she is or whether she's alive or not? And would it be all right for us to pray about it? I said, surely. Now, make a long story short, while they were praying, well, one of the ladies in the church had a vision while the ladies were praying, and she saw, and I don't know, I'd probably been a little skittish of this myself if it hadn't been for the individual I knew that it came through. But she saw the woman, which was now 38 years of age and alive. She saw a garage apartment. Actually, the garage set back at the back of the lot. It had been a house here, but it was gone, either burned or moved away. It wasn't there. You could see some block there that it had set on. And she saw that she had two children, a boy and a girl. And she saw her chained in this apartment. Didn't understand that, because sometimes something can represent something, you know. But then she saw a letter in this vision come. She saw the daddy go to the post office and get the letter, because they got their mail general delivery at the post office. There wasn't any delivery, street delivery at that time in this small town. And so she told her that. Within 30 days, you see, they'd get a letter from her, she was alive, and so on. I think also there was a message in tongue and interpretation on that line. So some of the deacons, you know, they talked to me, a couple of them, said, you know, we ought to do something about that, because you know that's not right. That woman's dead. That girl been dead for all of these years. Well, I said, you know, all you got to do is just wait, you know, 30 days, and if it doesn't turn out right, why, then we know it's wrong. And then, you know, if it did happen, if it is right, why, sure would make us look silly, wouldn't it? And so with much persuasion, I got them to wait, and the 30th day came, and on the 30th day, well, Brother Hall went to the post office and asked for the mini mail and got a letter. Didn't think too much about it. Just put it in his pocket, took it home, forgot about it. He got anything. He got home, well, one of the married daughters, she and her husband, because now then they were older people. I say older, actually, he was in his 70s. Wife not far behind him. And because, see, the daughter, the younger, this was their youngest child. She's 16 when she disappeared, but she's 38 now, see. And so finally this daughter that lived with them, or actually maybe they live with him, I don't know, one way or the other, said, Dad, did we get any mail? Oh, he said, I'd forgotten about it. He got this letter and handed it to him. It's addressed to them, just general delivery. And from Houston, Texas. So they opened up and read it, and she just started hollering, you see. She started off by saying, Dear Mom and Dad, don't know whether you're still alive or not, but if you are, well, you answer this, if you get it, and I'll come to see you. I'm alive and well, I'll explain to you what happened. And so, of course, well, they told that in church, and everybody's really thrilled. These two deacons come around and called me and said, "Boy, I'm sure glad you didn't let us get into trouble here." You see, you have to watch these deacons. it's hard to keep them out of trouble sometimes. Hey, amen. "I'm sure glad you didn't listen to us," they said. We'd really been in a mess if you'd listened to us. Well, I guess we're all human, aren't we? But anyway, make a long story short, the lady came. I remember the Sunday morning she was in the service. And when I preached and gave invitations, she came and got saved, and her son came and got saved. Later on, the daughter came and got saved. She had a son and daughter, just like the lady in our church saw in the vision. And she said to her family, she said, "Well, 22 years have come and gone, but my husband, now she is 38 at this time, and he's in his 60s. She was 16, you see, but said he took me because the rest of the gang was going to kill me, and he knew that. But for the simple reason that the law was cracking down on him, and her just being 16, they figured that she would squeal on him, see. So he knew they were going to kill her, so he just took her and run with her. And so she said, we eventually got married. And in the process of time, but said, I knew enough on him, sent him to the electric chair. And so he just sort of kept me a prisoner for a number of years. He kept me chained. In other words, when he'd go to work in the daytime, I could get around in the apartment, but I couldn't get out of it. That was the chain she saw, you see. Now, when the boy grew up, see, the boy was 17 years old. He wasn't born until the woman was 21 years old, and the girl was 14 years old. And so the boy, he got up to be 17 in high school playing football, and he, all his life, while they had been cowed, the husband always had a pistol, and he just, in other words, dominated all of them, told them what to do. But the boy wanted to go to church. The whole football team was supposed to be in one church on Sunday morning, you see, in some kind of a meeting, and the daddy wouldn't let him go, and they got in an argument, and the boy growed up bigger than his daddy now at 17, big football player. And so, actually, the daddy pulled that gun on him, but he got to jump on him and just took it away from him and threw it in one of those bayous down there and said, "Now, Dad, I hate to do this, but now you've just been mean to all of us, and I'm just going to tell you, we're going to do is we're going to go to church, and Mama's going to go." And so she said he changed immediately, and he said, "Well, I don't know, 22 years have come and gone. I don't think anything will come of it now," but said, "just, I think you ought to write your folks, see if they're still alive." So she did, and she got saved, all of them got saved. So they asked her, she said, "Well, are you going back to him?" She said, "Well, yes, after all, he saved my life, and he's old now, and he needs me, so I'm going back. He's changed. I don't know, because I left the church the next year, how it up, whether she ever got him saved or not, but I do know that her and both the children got saved. But the thought I was putting out to you is this, that all these years went by now, because almost immediately after they were saved, after this happened, the man and woman, her mother and daddy, were saved. And they didn't know, even though they're at a full gospel church, you see, that God could really tell them about lost persons or people or what had happened. They hadn't even thought to pray about it. But these years afterwards, you see, when we were teaching along this line, they, along with others, were inspired to pray about it. And as they prayed, God gave us a word of knowledge. Reveal where the woman was, and that she was alive. And then not only that, but he also gave us a word of wisdom. We'll talk about that tonight. Now then, this can be used also to reveal the causes of sickness or demon possession. The word of knowledge can be. Remember this, that the revelation that the word of knowledge brings is never future. That's the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge, because you don't have knowledge of the future, you only have knowledge of the present or the past. That's the difference between the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge brings a revelation concerning things past or present, facts in the mind of God. The word of wisdom brings a revelation of the future or pointing toward the future, the plan, the purpose of God. And so by this manifestation, you can readily see that the church may be purified, the distressed comforted, the saint gladdened, lost property rediscovered, the enemy defeated, and the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. Praise the Lord.